All right, so today we're going to continue our series on the covenant family. So in case you weren't here at the beginning, we're going through a book written by Dr. Van Groningen and his wife on the covenant family. Today we'll do chapters 15 and 16 on the education of our children according to the cultural mandate and also virtues in the covenant home. All right, it's been a couple weeks since we've left off, so I thought today would be a good day to do a little bit of a review of some of the topics that we've covered in this course to lay the groundwork for what we'll discuss today. So in the beginning of the series, we tried to lay a strong biblical framework for what is the family and what is the purpose of the family. We spent some time talking about the covenants in the Bible, the covenant that God has made with His people, and the marriage covenant, the covenant in marriage that reflects God's covenant with His people or is a picture of Christ in the church. We talked a lot about the kingdom context of the covenant family. So this idea that God is king over the entire creation, and He rules over all things, so He has a say in how we live all different parts of our life. And in particular, at creation, mankind had a very important role to play in His created world. And we talked about the different mandates that God had given mankind. There's a spiritual mandate. Mankind was meant to be, from the beginning, in fellowship with God. There's a social mandate. God designed us to be social people and established the institution of marriage and family from the beginning. And He also gave us the cultural mandate to work, to engage the culture, be a part of the culture, and to serve Him in that way as well. So that larger context provides some of the purposes of the family that we talked about. One of the purposes of the family, for example, is to raise a godly seed. That was an intent from the beginning, that Adam and Eve would bear children, and the normal course of human history, people would be fruitful and multiply, and generation to generation of people would raised up to worship God and to continue serving Him. Word that we threw out was the word of vicegerent. That's the idea that God called mankind to rule underneath Him, not in place of Him or instead of Him, but mankind was called to rule over the earth underneath God, according to God's plan for the earth. So those are some of the more foundational topics. We took some time to talk about nurturing and disciplining children, to raise them up to be disciples, to chisel them, to form them after the image of God, to raise them up in godliness. And more recently, we've been talking about education for our children. So education here, we're defining it very broadly. After all, education should be concerned with the whole child, not just one part of it, not just an academic part. And so our book accomplishes that by dividing education up into three areas. So the first area was education according to the spiritual mandate, so training our kids spiritually. The family can be of great value to the church here to raise up children to be oriented towards God, to be taught to trust in God, to be taught the scriptures, catechizing, and all essential elements there. And then their education about the social mandate. So we are designed to be social people, and the family is the foundational place for being social and training children how to be social and what healthy relationships should look like. And so today we are going to dive into the topic of their education according to the cultural mandate. So that's what we would usually think of when we think of the word education, training up our children to be useful servants to God and the culture. This is a helpful framework for us as we raise our children. We keep in mind the balance of these three mandates. It's easy to overemphasize one thing over the others, but all three are important. And just to give you a bit of an idea about where we're going, we have two more chapters left after today, so one Sabbath school next week. We'll finish it up, and we're going to talk about leaven in society and family worship. So that's where we're going. All right, so today, on the topic of the cultural mandate, we might start by asking the question, does the Bible really have something to say about education and about serving God in the culture. Sometimes we think of the sacred versus the secular and treat the quote secular parts of life as being very separate from church or serving God. And certainly there is a distinction there. Church is separate from serving God in the culture, but we shouldn't make that divide greater than what the Bible does. Both aspects should be oriented towards God. And so we argue that the Christian education is important. Even education, and not just education, but how as adults we serve God in the cultural mandate, we should see that in relation to God as a way of serving God and seeing that God has a lot to say about how we serve Him in the culture. So I want to quote from a book on the foundations of Christian education. It's a series of essays by Louis Burkhoff and Cornelius Van Til. But in the beginning, it's laying a foundation for the necessity of having Christian schools and a Christian education. And he talks about how a lot of people might want to put their kids in a Christian school just to avoid all the terrible moral problems that are in the high school and how bad that is. But really, the obvious things that we might see in a typical high school are really only the symptoms. That's not the root of the problem. And so the preface here says that Van Til and Burkhoff point us to a deeper rationale for Christian schools, a rationale that plunges to the root of the issue. For the superficial fruit that so alarms the observer of the public high school must be traced to its root in a worldview that takes man as the measure of all things. The purpose for the Christian school is not to facilitate flight from surface symptoms, but to counteract the source of the infection that attacks the educational system, as it does our society generally from within. So there is some value to sheltering, but the main benefit of a Christian education is to get to the heart of the issue here, to attack the fundamental worldview that makes us different from our society at large. We do seek to be obedient outwardly as well, and to train our children to be moral outwardly, but we also want to instill the biblical worldview in their education that is at the heart of it. You might say that in education or in any area of life, neutrality is a myth. So much of the current educational system claims to be neutral in its presentation of different topics. They say, we're not biased, we're neutral. We give a neutral perspective. And much of the education today is delivered apart from God, apart from spiritual things. But the reality is that neutrality is a myth. Every time we do education, it's always in a context of something larger, of a worldview. And so if we present a secular education apart from God, then the worldview is that we don't need God in education. And there's an antithesis between these two worldviews, a worldview that says we can get by fine without God, and we start with mankind, versus a worldview that says we need to start with God, and we submit everything we do to Him and want to follow His way in all these different things. And so that's just to give you a little bit of a flavor of why Christian education is important. First, let's back up and talk about the cultural mandate a little bit more broadly. So this gives us the overview of why the cultural mandate is important and should be oriented towards God, and that undergirds the education of our children, which trains them up to be faithful servants in the cultural mandate. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. You might recall, we spent some time in Genesis at the beginning of the study talking about the cultural mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve. He gave mankind dominion over the rest of creation. Mankind was the crown of creation. That is when it was very good. And so that dominion has the aspect to rule over, to develop. They cultivated the garden, but they were to have dominion over the earth for the glory of God and for the benefit of mankind. So this would permeate all different aspects of life. We see this theme again in Genesis 8, this idea of dominion, that mankind is to rule over the earth underneath God as vicegerents. We see in Psalm 8, one of the things that God's glory is revealed in creation. And so children praise Him because of that. Let's read starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. So this is a psalm of praise to God as Creator. When we look at creation and we look at the skies, we are amazed at the glory of the Creator, which is much greater than the creation. And we are humbled to think that that God has given us such a position to rule over the earth. What is man that You are mindful of him? God has been very kind to us and has put us in this position of dominion. And so when we think about what we do in our occupations or how we're involved in society in lots of different ways, all of this should be oriented towards God. This is part of what God calls us to do, and the Bible has a lot to say about how we are to serve God and the cultural mandate. We might mention here that the cultural mandate isn't unspiritual. So it's not like you're spiritual when you're worshiping God and it's an unspiritual thing to go to work. And work is sort of a necessary evil to pay the bills. But what really counts in life is serving God. That's sort of a false dichotomy there. Working in the natural created order is a way to serve God. Van Groningen told a story of a secretary that they met once, and she was leaving her job working for a lawyer and was going to take a position as a secretary for a pastor. And she was so happy because she's going to leave the secular world and go work in the spiritual world, and thought that that was inherently a much more important way to serve God as a secretary for a pastor than a lawyer. But any occupation, well, there's some that are inherently wrong, but most occupations are a valuable way to serve God. God has called us to serve Him in all different facets of life. All things are underneath His reign. And the Bible presents life that way. All these three mandates are integrated together and are a unified whole. So in Psalm 67, for example, it talks about God's blessing, and His blessing is the salvation that God brings to all the different nations, and it also includes the earth yielding its increase. And so these blessings in the material part of our lives and the spiritual part of our lives are mixed together in the same psalm. They're not completely separate, but that is part of God's blessing. Psalm 85 has that same pattern with both types of God's blessing in the same psalm. We pray that God would provide for our physical needs when we sing the Psalms, and we pray that He would prosper us and provide for us and rejoice when He does that. We can also think of Proverbs. Think about how many topics are covered in the books of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs covers spiritual topics, how we relate to God and paying our vows. It covers lots of social topics, how we relate to other people. And it covers a lot of cultural topics too, like having just scales, for example, when we buy and sell. And so all different aspects of life are integrated together in the book of Proverbs. They aren't separated into different categories. There isn't a hard line there where God is only concerned about one part of our life but not the other part. So if we want to be faithful to God, we try to serve Him in all different areas of life. Lastly, we can take the example of Jesus. Jesus was a great spiritual leader, of course, but He wasn't isolated from the rest of life. In fact, His first miracle was at a wedding, a very social event, and He turned the water into wine. And Jesus cared about medical things. He healed the sick. He cared for how people were doing physically. He understood lots of different parts of life, military life, fishing, sowing. Think to the parables that He gave, sowing seed, taxes, laborers and employer relations, tenant-landlord relations, livestock. Van Groningen says that Jesus was a man of the people. as well as a great spiritual leader. And so Jesus was involved in these other aspects of life and understood them, and that is important too. So, in summary, we could say that all different aspects of life are established by God and owned by God, and He rules over them and has something to say by them. We could say that Jesus is currently reigning over all different aspects of life. So, in every area of life, we submit to Christ's rule and should see it in relation to Him. Van Groningen expresses his thankfulness that Christ rules over all different aspects of life. He did a lot of mission work overseas, and when they would take a ship overseas to Australia, he was very thankful that God used many people who were skillful in their work to build a ship that would sail across the seas. Many of them unbelievers, even, probably, and yet God used those skills for a good purpose. And it's a good thing to have skills like building ships and airplanes that are safe and reliable. To serve God. That's an important part of society, and God uses those things for good. When we talk about the culture, we're talking about all different things, including politics, labor, commerce, business, recreation, entertainment, education, pheasant hunting, and cowboy football. So all different aspects of life are included here when we talk about serving God and the cultural mandate. So that's our orientation. So As adults, we should be engaged in all these different areas of life and seek to glorify God in all those areas. And as parents, we want to raise up our children to be faithful in all of those areas, to expose them to all the different parts of life and to train them and give them a Christian worldview so that as adults, they can be engaged in culture too. When they buy and sell, they'll be making good decisions. When they vote, they'll vote with good reasoning. When they work, they'll work as a way of serving God. And that's our desire. So the primary responsibility for educating our children, to train them up in the cultural mandate, is given to families. So to read another quote from here, this is Louis Burkhoff now, and talking about the stress that the Bible places on families having the responsibility to train up their children and educate them. God's special revelation teaches us the same truth with even greater clarity. Negatively, it may be said that the Bible, in speaking of the duties of the state, never mentions the work of educating the children of the nation. It is a striking fact that even in the Old Testament, in which God deals with the nation of Israel more than with the individuals that belong to it, and consequently speaks primarily in national terms, always refers to or addresses the parents as the responsible educators of the children. The book of Deuteronomy, the book of Proverbs, and Psalm 78 are very instructive in this respect. The responsibility of educating belongs, God has given that responsibility to parents. And so that means that parents should initiate that process, and they should always be responsible for it. It may be delegated to other institutions to help with that task, especially as children get older, but throughout, parents are responsible. And before that delegation, the family should initiate the process of education at the least and introduce children to all different topics and introduce those topics from a Christian perspective to help the child initiate growth in those different areas. So this education, it's essential that it be God-centered. The child should not grow up with a view that life is a dichotomy, that there's separate parts of life that never overlap, but to see that work and family and church are all integrated in an orientation towards God. The value of this, the world view here is essential in providing a God-centered education. So we're sort of getting into a laundry list of topics here that Van Groningen addresses in education. One topic is balance. So within education, any one aspect of the cultural mandate must not become too important. So maybe a kid has a favorite hobby or something, and it's good to have hobbies, but we keep it in check so that no one part of life becomes too important. The education should introduce them to a variety of different things, and parents should ensure that. Another point that he made was that education should include both foundational things and practical things. So when we talk about different topics like history, math, and art. It's good to have the foundational concepts behind them, but it's also good to have practical experiences and things too. So they should have practical experiences in arts or making crafts or science. It's good to have the foundational concepts of science, but then to do some science experiments as well, where they get their hands dirty and get an experience as to what science is all about. One of the benefits of this is that as children grow older and start making choices about how they can serve God, the practical hands-on experiences in education are a great benefit there to a child can be like, oh, what is it like to draw? What is it like to design things? What is it like to build things? Am I a builder at heart? And so that can really help the children find out by practice what their skills are. I wish Jeff were here today. This one's especially for Jeff. He had a question on this topic earlier, so maybe he'll tune in from Sweden. But anyway, so the value of both the foundational elements of an education and also some practical experiences along the way. All right, he addresses the issue of the physical environment that we live in. And so the topic of environmentalism comes up here. And this is important in a Christian education. We have a biblical worldview on this, that God created the world. It was originally a paradise, although it's marked by the fall now. But mankind is designed to be a steward over creation. And so we should have a goal to keep it clean. He points out that many Christians have left the issues about environmentalism to those with extreme positions. And so I would definitely concur with that. It seems like a lot of political debates over environmental issues are very polarized. And I think it'd be very valuable to have a Christian perspective there that says, yes, we should care for the environment, but it's also not the most important thing. The environment is not a god. We don't deify the environment, and there are other priorities in culture too. How do we balance those priorities? And kind of like lots of different areas in a Christian worldview, the Bible provides a very helpful basis there, a very helpful framework for moving forward. So that's one example. All right, another topic that sort of fits in here is the topic of adiaphora. So, not sure if I pronounced that right. That's the Greek word for the idea that the things that God created are not evil in and of themselves. So, when we think about the physical things around us, so in particular, one example here would be wine. So, wine is in Van Groningen's view here, there's alternating views here. But wine is a good thing that God created. It can be put to a good use, but it also can be abused. So the real heart of the problem would be a lack of restraint. And that could be said about other parts of creation too, that a lot of things aren't bad in and of themselves. Material things are good. Money isn't bad in and of itself, but greed is a big problem. And so we shouldn't grow up with an idea that money is bad. But it's something that we have to be careful with, but it's an opportunity to use money to serve God. And so that type of thinking is a way of something that should be introduced to our kids from a young age, to introduce them how to view all the different things in life. So there might be different views on the specifics there, but kids need training in those areas. Another idea to point out is that as far as preparing our children to grow up into careers, we should keep in mind that all different careers are valuable ways to serve God. There are some careers that would be inherently sinful. But in general, if a child wants to grow up to serve God as a secretary, as a pilot, as a cook, all different things, we should encourage children in those ways. We shouldn't raise our children with an idea that being a missionary would be the most important thing you could do, and you should just do that at all costs because it's such a noble thing. We shouldn't have that type of... If a child wants to be a missionary, that's a good thing to do. But we shouldn't have this idea that some jobs are way more important than other jobs. Rather, the better perspective is, what are the gifts and skills that God has given each child, and then help the child to discern what those skills are, to match up the skills and gifts that a child has with a need that society has. What is there a market for? What is a good way to serve? And so to be involved in our children in that process of learning how they can fit in. All right, so the last thing to be mentioned in the topic of education that I thought should at least be mentioned is this idea of public school versus Christian school versus homeschool. And we've emphasized so far in the Sunday school the value of a God-centered education. And at the end of the day, there's more than one way to provide that, and there isn't one that's inherently right or wrong. So the position of our denomination would be that you can provide a Christian education in a variety of ways, including homeschooling or a private school or a public school, but the main thing is to ensure that it's a Christian education. And one of the realities there to consider is that public schools vary a lot from place to place, and that has to be taken into account. If you're interested in some interesting reading, the RP Testimony has a whole section on the education of children, and they endorse this view that we're talking about. I thought I would read section 34 that talks about whatever the particular mode of education, the responsibility that parents have to help their children integrate all the knowledge that they're gaining into a Christian worldview. So the testimony states that parents should take care to counteract any unbiblical teaching given to their children, whether in public or Christian schools. As youth increase in their knowledge and discernment, the home and the church should help them to examine what is presented in school, to distinguish between God-given truths and human theories, and to integrate the facts learned with a Christian view of man and the universe. I'm very thankful to my mom in this regard. When I was in high school, she would keep close tabs on what I was learning, especially in science and evolution, and what are the issues that are coming up, and let's talk about them. What does the Bible have to say? And very, very thankful for that type of training. All right, let's pause there. Do you guys have comments or questions?
I guess a couple of comments. First of all, one of the parts of the baptismal vows is to provide your children with God-centered education. So that's what we covenant to do when we have our children baptized. Mm-hmm. The other is, I think Berkhoff and Van Til were especially writing to Christian schools. I think it was homeschooling was not even thought of then, but they understood still that the responsibility belonged to the parents.
Sure. Yeah. All right, anything else? All right, so let's transition to the next chapter, which is on the topics of virtues in the covenant home. This is convenient for us for a variety of reasons. One is that this Sunday school series as a whole may have had a somewhat weighty flavor to it. We've had a lot of discussions about the responsibilities we have in the home, and that's good, but the virtues remind us that at the end of the day, it is God who works through us and blesses our efforts by the Holy Spirit. So our work and our faithfulness and responsibility really rests on God's grace and not our performance. And these virtues also remind us that our service to God and caring for family should really be driven by joy, not by a really heavy sense of responsibility, although it is a responsibility. And these virtues remind us to always keep in mind the heart of issues. It's easy to focus on the externals when we talk about education or other things like that. And the externals are important too. But the virtues are very appropriately placed here to keep a lot of things in perspective. Really, the virtues should permeate all of life, but a home is a very important place for virtues, and especially in impressing virtues upon our children. So you might ask, as far as virtues go, what is the aroma in your home? So when you have guests come over, what is the atmosphere that they sense? And that's a searching question for me. Are our lives characterized by a joyful service to God or something else? So kind of a fun introduction, Van Groningen asked this question. Is character something that we have, or is it something we are? So does man have character, or is man a character? And he argues that man is a character, that it's helpful to think of character from the sense of it's really who we are. It's not something that you can go out and grasp. You don't just go out and grasp the character of a good work ethic and bring it in or something like that. But character is who we are, and then it shows up in all different parts of our life. It inevitably becomes clear in how we live what our true character is. So as Christians, our true character is hopefully defined by the Spirit working in our hearts, regenerating us and sanctifying us, and that works itself out in the fruit of the Spirit as we see the outworkings of the character that God has given us. So, of course, the perfect character is Jesus, right? Have you ever thought of Jesus as a character? So he's Jesus is the perfect character for us to define what character should look like and to illustrate the virtues in the Bible. All right, so when we talk about virtues, I wanted to read a fun quote from, this is a pastor at an OPC church in St. Louis, and he gave an address at an Eagle Court of Honor, where one of the children in the congregation received his Eagle Scout, and in his address he talks about the value of virtues, especially instead of values. So our culture oftentimes talks about values instead of virtues, which is much more relative, and he emphasizes that at home. And again, in the topic of education, when he talks about public schools here, he's talking about a whole, not necessarily each and every one. Okay, so here's this quote. First, Boy Scouts emphasize virtues, not values. This may seem like a semantic word game, but there is a universe of difference between these two terms. Virtues are objective. Values are subjective. Virtues are universal. Values are personal. Virtues are external. Values are internal. Virtues are unchanging. Values are mutable and transitory. This is why students in government schools are no longer taught virtues. Instead, they are propagandized in the process of values clarification. They are taught nothing. They are indoctrinated in a process of clarifying what they choose to believe. Consequently, there is no longer any basis for morality, truth, right or wrong. In this experiment, society quickly loses its center and is destroyed by centrifugal force. Any person, group, or organization that declares there are such things as moral absolutes will be attacked by a culture that is drowning in an ocean of relativity. And isn't that the truth as far as our culture moving in a direction of relativity? And there are no moral absolutes, rights and wrong. But we know biblically that there is absolute truth. There is absolute right and wrong. And we have objective virtues that provide a basis for right and wrong. And so it's not bad to talk about values necessarily, but the higher thing is virtues. And that's what we're going to talk about today. All right, so if we talk about virtues and wanting to live by virtue and having the right character, where would we go for a list of biblical virtues? One place to start that's an interesting place to study would be to look up the larger catechism on the moral law and look at how often virtues come up. Virtues are not separate from the tenth commandment, or from the Ten Commandments. So, for example, in the first commandment, we see lots of virtues towards God, to love God, to desire God, to delight in Him, to be zealous towards God. In the eighth commandment, we learn the virtues of industry, of hard work, and the virtue of frugality, of being conservative or wise stewards of our financial resources. The tenth commandment introduces the virtue of contentment. We have a great Sunday school series online by Dave Carroll on the topic of contentment. So that's an interesting thought experiment that to see virtues and how they integrate with the moral law. So that would be one place to look. Today we're going to look in Romans. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12 as a list of virtues. You might also think about the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is another place that you could look. We're going to read Romans 12, beginning of the chapter. And Van Groningen uses this list here as an to provide a list of virtues for us, but definitely in no means a comprehensive list. All right. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We'll go ahead and stop there. Probably could keep going. There's a whole list of virtues that come out here, and let's take some time to discuss some of them. So at the beginning of the chapter, the topic of holiness comes up, of having our bodies as a living sacrifice. So part of holiness is being set apart. So we should strive to be holy. We should strive to be set apart from this world, and that is a part of it. If that's a negative aspect, there's also a positive aspect of being apart from evil, but setting apart towards God, setting apart towards Jesus Christ to serve Him. Holiness has this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and pursuing purity. So holiness is a virtue that we should strive for. Humility is a virtue. We should not think too highly of ourselves, but we should use sober judgment when we when we think of ourselves. Of course, honesty calls for us not to have a false humility either, but an accurate view of ourselves. We can be humble and realize that we are entirely dependent on God and yet have confidence as Christians in the roles that God calls us to and that God enables us to serve Him. So humility is not contrary to confidence. Love is a virtue. Love is a bond that unites. It is much more than just an emotion, but it is also a commitment. It is a bond. We can think of love in lots of different aspects, especially our love towards God, and then love towards the people that God puts in our life. Devotion flows out of a love for one another. The sense of devotion means that we're willing to do our utmost to help others, whatever their needs are. Of course, we can't solve all the problems in the world, but this is a virtue, a character trait, to have a desire to help those in need. Another part that flows out of love is a respect for the different gifts that God has given each person in the body. That comes out in the topic of gifts in this chapter, to have a respect for the different part that each person plays in the body of Christ. Fervency is a virtue. Whatever we do, we should do it fervently, with joy in our hearts. Fervency should characterize our service to God. We should also always have a joy in our service. And he has an interesting definition of joy. He says that joy should be rooted in the sure knowledge that we have a great future in Jesus Christ. Since we are united to Christ, since we are saved, since He rules sovereignly over all things, and since He has promised to work everything for good in this life and to bring us into glory afterwards, we can have great joy knowing that our future, every detail is secure and good. And so we can be grounded in joy in all different circumstances. Patience is another virtue. So the Hebrew for patience has this idea of a long breath or a long nose. And that doesn't mean Pinocchio, but think of it more as the long breath is probably more appropriate. But it's this idea of when a crisis comes to take a long, deep breath to get a hold of yourself before responding to the situation. And so Van Groningen tells a story of when he was 7 or 8 years old, and they had a blackberry patch, and one day he's like, oh, my dad's a busy guy, so I'm going to help him, and I'm going to prune the blackberries. He trimmed them all the way down to the stump. And when his dad came home from the field, he proudly showed his dad, Dad, look at this, look how much I've helped you today. His dad saw it. He took some long, deep breaths and clenched his fist really hard, but didn't say anything right away. And finally said, we're not going to have any blackberries this summer. And he said he was so thankful that his dad took those long, deep breaths, because he knew that his dad was getting control of himself and to act in a responsible way. And he did. He said, I was spared a spanking because he was patient. And very appropriately so. All right. Prayer would be another virtue that is very appropriate for Christians. Our love towards God should be demonstrated not only in service towards God, but also in prayer towards Him. Just like in a marriage, husband and wife show love not only by acts of service, but also verbally when they say, I love you. And so in prayer, we communicate our love towards God. Hospitality is another virtue. This is really a heart desire, an attitude of desiring to share the things that God has given us with those around us. So not just for having people over for a meal or something like that, but really a desire to share and be hospitable towards those around us. All right, so piety is another virtue. So piety is this idea of being godly. So piety is to be godly, to demonstrate an ever awareness of God's presence. So whatever we're doing, we want to be aware of God's presence and oriented towards Him. This has an aspect of devotion to God. This has an aspect of faithfulness to God, wanting to be faithful to Him. It has an aspect of duty. We have a sense of duty towards God, who has called us to serve Him. And in whatever way we're serving Him, we want to figure out what His will is. What does He have to say about how I should be serving Him? Another virtue is compassion. So compassion comes from two words. The first one is translated as with, has the idea of with. And then the second word, passion, has the idea of suffering or grief or sorrow. So compassion means to suffer with, basically. So to really hurt and suffer with someone else. So God and Jesus Christ provide a great example of this and how they have compassion on us. In fact, Christ suffered with us to the extent that He took our suffering on His own shoulders when our sin was put on His shoulders on the cross. He suffered with us and had compassion for us. And so we too should demonstrate that compassion to those around us. Many times this requires that sometimes people are suffering because of their own sin, and this requires us to overlook the sin and to see the person that is suffering, to have compassion on that person and a desire to help them. And this compassion can be expressed in a whole variety of ways. The last virtue that is discussed is wisdom. So wisdom requires knowledge, but it is more than knowledge. It is knowing what to do in each situation. For example, when the topic of disciplining children comes up, there is a lot of room for wisdom here. So, for example, Van Groningen's father was very wise to not do a spanking for trimming the blackbush. There's a difference between childishness and rebellious sin. And as a kid, he wasn't being rebellious to ruin the blackberries. He was just childish. He didn't know the best way to trim yet. And so we can think of wisdom in all different situations of life. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And so we can think of the wisdom of God in seeing our situation, our desperate situation of humanity and our sin, and the wise plan that God had to send Christ to take our sin and to save us, there's a lot of wisdom in God's plan of sending Christ as a Redeemer. Christ is the wisdom of God. And wisdom, of course, begins with the fear of the Lord. So the list could go on. There are lots of different virtues that could be discussed. The main idea here is that we should have an effort to strive to instill virtues in our home. What is the aroma of our house? What is the family culture that we are establishing? And how do we raise our children up with these virtues? How do we impress these virtues upon them and train them up in that way? Van Grattigan says this is achieved best when Christ is the head of the home and he is the unseen guest at every meal and the silent listener of every conversation. And this idea of an ever awareness of God's presence goes a long way in accountability and in motivating us to live virtuously as a character before God. Any thoughts or questions? All right, let us close in prayer. Lord, we confess our dependence on you in all these different areas. We are dependent on you. We pray that you would guide us as we educate or oversee the education of our children and as we serve you in the cultural mandate. And we ask for your blessing. It is only by the work of your Holy Spirit to bless our efforts. We confess that often we fall short in holiness, humility, love, devotion, joy. Please forgive us. We pray that you would grow our hearts to be more oriented towards you and ever conscious of your presence, and that you would give us a fervency and joy in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.